of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
Today, on this Sunday, that is the last Sunday before we celebrate the Lord's Nativity, on Tuesday, the Church has appointed for us the Gospel of the birth or the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, the greatest of all prophets. To be precise, this is not a feast of St. John the Baptist in the Church. We have a number of those throughout the year. St. John the Baptist is special, so we don't just celebrate his martyrdom. We also celebrate the transfer of his relics and his head, and also his nativity on the 30th of Ba'una, which is usually around July 6th. And so come July 6th, we read the exact same gospel again in the summer, but in the sense of celebrating John the Baptist's nativity, whereas today, the gospel is focused on, and it's appointed for us to meditate upon as kind of the last station, the last step before we arrive at the nativity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to attract your attention to one verse only today, and it is part of what is called the praise or canticle of Zechariah. It's a very famous and popular prayer in the church. It's not just part of the gospel readings, but it also comes during the Kyak praises that we love, and it's used in many other Christian traditions as well, this praise by Zechariah the priest. In the course of this praise, Zechariah says, down here, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. To serve him without fear. To serve in this context, they're using a word, at least in the Greek text of the Gospel of St. Luke, latria. Or in this case, the infinitive is latrevin. And latria is a very common word in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In this Old Testament, in the Septuagint translation of this, it typically referred in the Old Testament to the worship practices of the people of Israel. So you know very well that the people of Israel had ordinances from God, had commandments from God, how they are to relate to him. They had sacrifices. They had to offer certain sacrifices and types of things that they ought to do in the first in the tabernacle of witness, later on in the temple of Jerusalem. And so the relationship between people of Israel and God was very well regulated. And it was this relationship, what they ought to do physically in terms of worship, prayers, offering incense, sacrificing of animals, all of this was what they called in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, latria, that is service. I say this because the word service is very vague in English. We talk about service sometimes in the sense of a liturgy. We talk about service as in, you know, I'm serving Sunday school, or I'm serving the youth, or I'm serving, you know, if you have a bigger church and you have, you know, people of older generation, we might have a seniors meeting, and they say we have that kind of service. But it was very specific in the Old Testament what service meant. Now, in the New Testament, a new spiritual meaning is given to this idea of service. And so one of the most famous verses in this regard in the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, where he says, I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your rational service. And he uses the same word, your logiki latria, your rational or your logical, that is, spiritual service. And what's the point here? He's trying to adjust our understanding in this new era, in this new covenant after Jesus Christ, that service is not just worship, it's not just a physical fulfillment of obligations and ordinances in terms of sacrifices and regulations and rituals. But there's a spiritual element here. But that's not, and that's my point today, that is not to abrogate the physical aspect of our being. Notice that St. Paul didn't say, I beseech you to present your spirits, or I beseech you to present yourselves. No, he said, I beseech you to present your bodies. a living sacrifice. Your own body, yes, your physical being as well. And so being a Christian in this new covenant is not just a matter of the Spirit up here. It's not just a matter of what you think or what you hold to be true in your mind. You hear the expression all the time in American vernacular, you put your mouth where you put your money where your mouth is. Right? And it means that if you say something with your mouth, you have to have the money to back it up. And it's the same way with Jesus Christ in our new life in Him. We put our bodies where our spirit is. If you hold something to be true, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, your body has to follow that. It's not just something that you believe in your mind. Now, for most generations of the church, that was a no-brainer. The three holy youths that we sing about in the Kyak probably had no conception that this is something to be discussed. Why? They were given an order by the king. Everybody knows the story. The king comes, they set up a statue, and they say, if you don't worship this statue, you go into the furnace. What is this furnace for? It's for your body. He didn't say, we're just going to censure you ethically. We're going to point at you and make fun of you. We're going to put you in fire. Because if your mind is not worshiping Satan in the form of the statue, we put your body in the fire. And so the holy youths, the three holy youths, in their courage, in their faith in Christ, in their willingness, like I said, to present their bodies a living sacrifice, they were immortalized in our worship tradition in the church. And we sing about them every time we do the midnight praise, the tazbeha, especially during Kiyak. And we sing this famous hymn, the third canticle, and also the beloved hymn that we typically refer to as Tinin Authenticion, which is, if it's phrased correctly, supposed to be Tinoitin Latrian, Tinoitin Thisian, Kitinlogikin Latrian Anapempum. And we offer to you our noetic service, our noetic sacrifice, and our logical or rational service.
Describe noetic.
And noetic refers to the nous. That's your spirit. That's the place where you meet God in your heart. And so it's a synonymous kind of repetition of terms. Noetic, rational, spiritual, all essentially mean the same thing. That it's not simply a matter of the body, it is the matter of the soul driving your body. And so keep that in mind. Friday was the feast of St. Ignatius of Antioch, one of the most famous early martyrs of the church. And St. Ignatius of Antioch was arrested in Antioch, was taken throughout kind of this long cruise type of journey throughout the Mediterranean all the way to Rome. And during that period, he was writing epistles to various congregations, especially in Asia Minor, what is today Turkey. And because he knew he was going to be martyred in Rome in the arena, he writes famously to the epistle to the Romans, I am the wheat of Christ, the wheat that we make the bread with. And I pray to be crushed so that I may be pure bread of Christ. It's a very physical image. It's a very physical image. And he's equating himself and identifying himself physically with the oblation that is on the altar. We forget that oblation means something that you burn sometimes, originally. And so there's many different ways we can meditate upon the nativity of our Lord and the mystery of his coming in the flesh. And we say often in the prayers of the church and in scripture that Christ united heaven and earth and that he united divinity with humanity. And so there's a lot of language of union when it comes to this feast on Tuesday. Another way to think about this is that he united within ourselves our bodies and our souls, so that there no longer would be this tension within ourselves between what we think up here and what we do with our bodies, what we do in terms of service, in terms of practices in the church. And this is definitely something that is often countercultural, not just in terms of living in society that is often a what they call a post-Christian society, often. Not just that, But even within the church sometimes, even within our own community, the idea that you serve the Lord with your body and your soul is sometimes lost. And not just lost, but argued against. And we are told often that if you're thinking on this level, you're Pharisaical. You are backwards. You are not thinking with your spirit. But no. The entire Christian tradition testifies that Christ came to unite both body and soul. And there should no longer be this tension or this counteraction or dichotomy, thank you, Abuna, between body and spirit in Christ. St. John the Baptist is a perfect example of this counterculture approach to service. We hear about him later on in this kind of cycle of the Nativity that ends with the Feast of the Theophany. And we know that he is the prophet that went out into the wilderness. He looked different from everybody. He wore camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey. He wasn't a normal, acceptable by people's standards kind of person. And Christ himself said, "What have you come to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" And what is that wind? It is these currents of change, that we are experiencing in the church in our time. In many ways, and I don't wish to get into details. Many of you have things in mind that you know what I'm talking about. But we are here celebrating today the fact that the birth of St. John the Baptist as a prototype of this freedom of service and this joy in service. Joy, even though he was different, even though he dared to speak the truth and witness to Christ, even if he was different from all of his kindred and all of his family, right? And so today, it's not necessarily a call to some sort of ascetic self-discipline, because we're coming to the end of that. We are about to celebrate the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it is a reminder, at least to me personally today, of the joy that we should have in serving Christ, the joy that we have in living our holy tradition obediently, serving him humbly, and seeing our place in him in obedience, in faithfulness, in true witness, as John the Baptist would grow to be in the future after this gospel passage has been read. Towards the end of the gospel reading, it says that the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And it's nothing strange to us to speak of Christ as the dayspring from on high, as the light, the Son of Righteousness, that shines upon us, we who are sitting in darkness as humanity. Now, unfortunately, a lot of times today, the concept of enlightenment is completely twisted. And the concept of how to be enlightened for many today, even in the church, means how to innovate, how to change, how to abrogate what was before, and how to, so to speak, improve upon the past. But today, let us pray that God may grant us this true light, to be truly enlightened in Christ, especially coming into this season of the Nativity. Again, to have the joy to serve him without fear, and to have the joy and the blessedness to witness to him wherever we go, knowing that our blessing from the Lord will be to be obedient and to be humble in Christ. So we serve the Lord first in ourselves, in our bodies, in what we do, in our fasting disciplines, in our prayer disciplines, in our reading the Holy Scripture. Second, we serve the Lord in his holy church, in the person of his children, in the person of everybody around us in the holy church, to serve each other in obedience and humility. May the Lord grant us the joy of his holy nativity, to be like him in every step of the way, and to take our model, St. John the Baptist, who witnessed to him without fear, in joy and safe, and his security. Glory be to God forever. Amen.